Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, all across the team. Welcome to another edition of Blog Talk Radio's Council of Elders with Mr. Jansen Brooks. He has a very special guest this morning, and we look forward to a rousing show. Hold on to your hats, because there's another one coming. Stand by, Mr. Brooks.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Oscar Besant. And we have also with us Michael Gant on the panel today. Again, my name is Jansen Brooks, and for you new listeners, let me talk a little bit about the purpose of the Council of Elders. The purpose is for older people to give advice, counsel, and life experience to younger people. Advice that can help them navigate successfully through life, deal with issues, and avoid some of the pitfalls that can affect everyone. The concept is based historically on African culture, where elders in the community had council members to help guide and encourage tribe members, settle disputes, etc. Young people are especially invited to call in with questions or issues. Our dream is to have a Council of Elders group or organization in every community in America, and for the Council of Elders to be known about in the community so that people could have an opportunity to give advice, to get advice from elders about their concerns. But it first starts with a single Council of Elders group. So we're assembling a group of elders here in the Sacramento, California area. We'd like to have about 10 volunteers. Once we get enough volunteers, we can go to youth centers, juvenile halls, boys and girls clubs, and churches, etc. We can also be available to young adults as well. Sometimes they need advice on how to raise kids, how to get along in their careers, their marriages, etc. Moving forward, this is an effort to bridge the gap between young people and elders. The younger generation today and the older generation should start to merge. The Council of Elders is an effort to do so. Hello?
Yes.
Okay. There's so much silence, I thought we might have disconnected. But today we have a very special gentleman as our special guest today, Dr. Sunday Oyewale. He is a member of the Council of Elders who has moved from the state of California to the state of Texas. And he was born and raised in Africa, and he moved to the United States, so we'll be talking to him about that and some other things that are on his heart today. Dr. Sunday, welcome to the Council of Elders show.
Good morning. Well, good afternoon from Texas, and I appreciate the invitation to be a part of the program this morning. Brother Besant, good morning, California. Brother Michael, I'm happy to be a part of the program this morning. Brother Brooks, I especially thank you for inviting me, for giving me the opportunity to share whatever God puts in my mind with the audience today. Thank you.
All right. And Brother Sunday, now, a little bit about your background. You were born, I believe, in Nigeria?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah, tell us a little bit about your life before you moved to the United States.
Well, first of all, I'm just going to thank God for allowing me to even have this opportunity to share my life story publicly for the first time. My mother died before I was 5 years old. My father died when I was approximately 20 years old. And so growing up, I grew up with my father in a village, kind of a community in a small village, which is now a big city on its own. And that was in the western part of Nigeria. I thank God because my father was somebody, after my mother passed away, my father had the kind of the vision that he wanted all his children to have good educations. That was number one on his priority. And without that vision or that goal, I won't be talking about my life story today, because he was a big part of my life before he passed away, before I was 20 years old. So that's briefly what I'm going to tell you about my life story. But my father was a big part of it. And, you know, in Africa, they say it takes a village, and it truly takes a village. My father was the cheerleader, but my sisters, my brothers, my stepbrothers and sisters, they were all part of my success to be where I am today. So.
Oh, okay. Okay. So tell us a little bit about, you know, like your first years. I would imagine kids there had the freedom to run around and play and so forth. Tell us a little bit about your early childhood.
Well, it's a good thing you asked that question, because there's something that when I was growing up, I God blessed me with the talent to good knowledge about kind of theoretical education in theory, and I was growing up with my brothers and sisters. Before I was even 10 years old, I was in a kind of a very small village elementary school. And something that I remember very well, I was in elementary three or four, elementary three, something like that. And so I was kind of God blessed me with the knowledge that I remember one day my father told me that my success in school was getting too much into my head, and I was not taking education very seriously, because I was doing so well in school that he wanted to take me out of the village and take me to a big city so I can experience what competition was all about in education. Because what he said was, because you've always been the top of the class, so it's getting too much into your head. So he took me out of the village elementary school and took me to the big city. Brothers and sisters, I was not very happy. As you can imagine, that was a tender years of my life when I was growing up and getting emotionally and structurally, I was stable where I was, but my father said no, that he wanted me to go to a place, elementary school, where I would have better competition. And but you can just imagine, you've grown up with people of your age in your little community, and you get comfortable socially, educationally, and structurally. But my father just uprooted me, just like that. Today I can reflect that, because he did it for my own good. But at the time, it wasn't fun. It was a lot of challenges adjusting to a new environment, a new school, and all kind of challenges of being away from the children in the community, and from the family and stuff like that, and being in a kind of different environment. But today I can reflect back and say, thank God that I survived the environment, even though to me at the time it was hostile. When I say hostile, I mean I had to adjust to a different person raising me. It was a teacher in the high school. My father trusted very well. And he said, that's the person that's going to be taking care of you. Now, you can just imagine being away from the father, from the mother, even though my mother already passed away. But my father was the center of my life. And the little community where I was growing up was everything for me at the time. But it was a different, very difficult adjustment that I had to go through from growing up in the village to a big city.
Okay, so you were a country boy at heart. And,
I like that, through... country boy. Yeah. I like that. Yeah.
So you went to the city, and it was, you know, it's usually an adjustment. I remember when I moved from Alabama to San Jose, California. You know, I was 32 years old, but it was quite an adjustment. You know, so I can imagine you were probably around what, 10 or 12 or something like that when you moved to the
city.
Not even 10
years old. I was probably about 8 years old.
Okay, so your father, he saw that you were smarter than all the other kids, and you didn't have any competition, so he wanted you to just get in a better mix where you could grow more. Now, a lot of times when we're kids, we don't like some of the things that our parents do. But in retrospect, do you think that had he not done that, you would be have the career that you had?
God has a way of making a way out of no way. So I believe in destiny. I believe in God has a destiny. God has everything preordained for all of us. So, but looking back in reflection, I think, like I said before, he saw what I didn't see as an 8-year-old or 9-year-old, and today I'm thankful for what he did, because it was very productive, it was very effective, and it was something totally that prepared me for life, how to make adjustment, how to adjustment to different environment that may not be as comfortable, because it was not comfortable. It was a big adjustment. From that time, you can see how I've made a lot of changes in my life ever since that time. So that foundation, that adjustment during my childhood prepared me for a lot of transitional adjustments in my life. I'm thankful for that.
Right. So,
Mr. Brooks, we have somebody that'd like to chime in on the subject.
Okay. Yes. Go ahead.
Can I let him in?
Yes, sir.
Good morning, caller. You're live on the Council of Elders show. Please state your name, where you're calling from. When you ask your question or make your comment, please mute your phone.
Good morning.
Go ahead, caller.
And Merry Christmas to everybody. Good morning to you, Dr. Sunny. It's glad to see you. Well, it's glad to hear you again. And I like the term that Mr. Brooks gave to you, that you are a country boy. You were from the continent of Africa, and you had to move from a small place to a large place. And having a father who saw a great potential in him made a very difficult decision to uproot you in the early part of your life. And I can tell that while it might not have been very pleasant at that time, but in the grand scheme of things, you saw now that how wonderful it was that your father had the insight to see what needed to be done in order for you to fulfill your destiny. I just want to say, it's good to hear you, Dan, and glad that you are settling in well in Texas.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that.
Hello,
I'm doing
Dr.
really well.
Yes,
hello,
yes,
doctor. This
yes,
is Mike.
Well,
yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to say that I certainly not only understand, but I had a similar experience leaving one environment to another in regards to school. When I was raised, early on, about the same years you're talking, I came up in a multicultural environment and moved to an all-black environment, and that was a culture shock for me at the time, because of course everybody I knew mostly outside of school were black, but from school, things were done differently even amongst the children. When I went to the all-black community, I was ostracized because my view of an education was actually to work as hard as I could to get the best grades that I could, and I was actually ridiculed and bullied behind it in that new environment. But I thank God for having had that experience, that real life experience of what life is in the black community, in the black community. And to this day, I wouldn't have had it any other way. But I commend your father for having the foresight, to put you in a place where you will excel and become the man that you've become. And that's what I wish more fathers were able to do even today. I'm happy that those things worked out for you.
And I appreciate that, Brother Michael, because there's a lot of stories in my life that actually is a reflection to what my father did. Because when I came to the United States, it was a very, very difficult adjustment, because when I came, I lived with family that I never knew, people that I never met, people that I probably only talked to once before I came to the United States. It was God's providence to put me in that kind of environment. That's number one. That's number two. When I even went to graduate school, because originally I started in Washington, D.C. metropolitan area when I came to the United States, and then I moved to Texas for my graduate school education. It was more or less like an all-white, predominantly white institutions. It was a different shock from almost predominantly black undergraduate school in Washington, D.C. So, like I said before, my father had that vision to prepare me for different kind of adjustments in life, and that has been something that I've always treasured. Like I said before, I didn't appreciate it then. I do appreciate it now, because it was a solid foundation for my life.
Dr. Sunday, so far we've been talking about your father. Now, did you have any female role models or sisters or aunts to sort of help you out as when you was coming up?
Well, yes, because I, even though I didn't get to know my mother, because she passed away when I was really young, she was and she's still my role model. That may sound kind of ironic, somebody that I didn't even know, but and I can share this little story with you guys, because 3 years ago, for the past 10 years, I've been putting pressure on the community, the city where I grew up in Nigeria, that I wanted to know where my mother was buried when she died, because I didn't get to know her. My father told me a lot of stories about her. My sister told me a lot of stories about her. So, but not knowing where she was buried, that was very something that bothered me quite a bit. So, long story, to make it short, I was successful, and thank God for Pastor William for giving me the courage and the strength to pursue my dreams and my goal of trying to figure out, to find out where my mom was buried. And I was successfully able to do that 2 years ago. So, because it was something that bothered me that I cannot even find, I cannot go to honor my mother because my mother told me, my father told me one story before he passed, that without my mother, he would never be what he was. He would never have achieved what he achieved. So that was something that was part of me growing up, and I wanted to find out, to be able to honor my mother, even though she's not here, but to honor what she did, even though I didn't get to know her, and I'm getting a little bit emotional.
Right, right. Well, we all get a little bit emotional about our mothers. Dr. Sunday, I'm getting a little emotional as you're talking there. But you did get a chance to go to her gravesite?
Yes.
Oh, okay. That's wonderful. You got a chance to go and say goodbye or just communicate with her, just know where she was laid to rest. Just so everybody
knows. Not only go to the gravesite, identifying where she was buried. That was number one. And putting up a stone where she was buried, so I know where to go to say, mother, your memory lives on. For my sisters and my community to know that this is where my mother was buried, for everybody to know. So that was big.
Right. What was your mother's name, brother?
You will struggle with it. It's Ayegbo. Ayegbo. So let's just leave it as that. Ayegbo is
okay.
What it is. I'm going to teach you down the road how to say that properly.
Okay, well, brother, thank you for that. Now, you...
Brother Jansen?
Yes.
We'd like everybody to know that you are tuned in to the Council of Elders show with Brother Jansen Brooks, with his special guest, Dr. Sunday. Please, if you'd like to make a comment or a question, please press 1 on your phone, and we have one guest who would like to speak. Give me a moment and let me know when I can do it.
You can do it right now, brother.
Alrighty.
I would like to ask everybody if you
good morning, caller. You're live on the Council of Elders show. Please state your name, where you're calling from. When you ask your question or make your comment, please mute your phone.
Good morning, brother.
Good morning, brother.
Ron Rogers here in Sacramento, California, and glad to catch up with my brother down there, Dr. Sunday. Glad you made your trip safely, and sound like things are going beautiful. Really glad to hear from you.
Thank you, Brother Rogers.
So, again, chiming in on what you're saying, sir, I do agree that your father made the best decision for you simply because he changed your atmosphere. It's very important. We raise our children that we love them and we're going to protect them through everything. But we fail to mention now, sooner or later you got to leave home.
Amen.
And ain't nobody out there caring about you. They're caring about themselves.
Amen.
Now, again, this is one of the things that I learned all too well, because I had that kind of family. All I knew was love. And then I got out there in the real world and found out, hey, it's a little different. So I got very selfish. It was all about me. So it behooves you, I feel, as a child, don't get caught up in being in that little comfortable place, because it ain't always going to last.
Amen.
So, again, this is a for me, it's a lesson that I've been teaching with one of my grandkids, if you will. They've been having trouble down there, live in Oakland. They've been having trouble down there because my little grandgirl, she felt like she knew more than the teacher. And I'm like, how do you think that? We sit down in my office, and I mean, we discuss this for quite a while. There's no way that you know more than your teacher. Number one, you're not even old enough. You don't understand half the stuff you think you do. But this took her out of her element. See, she was struggling, and that's what we'll do as kids. I know just as much as you do. No, you don't. How can you? So you have to be taken as a kid out of your comfort zone and shown there's a different world out there. So, again, bless you, my brother. Good to hear from you.
Thank you. And talking about comfort zone, Brother Rogers, and I appreciate your comment talking about comfort zone. I can share a little reflection on that. I can give you one example of my life story. There was a big naming ceremony in the African, in Nigerian culture. Naming ceremony, 8 days after a child is born, the child has to be named. No name is given at birth. The name is given on the eighth day. So anyway, to make a long story short, that occasion is always a very festive environment. People come from different parts of this community to witness a new child and to give a child a name, and it's very, very festive environment. So, brothers and sisters, on that particular day, I was in the fifth year of my elementary school education, and because I didn't want to miss all the goodies and all the festive environment, I told my father I wasn't going to go to school. My father said, no way. So you can just imagine, this is one big occasion when I can see the folks that I left behind in the village and socialize and have a good time. But my father said, no, you are going to go to school. So my father chased me from the house to the inside of a classroom. This is some distance, but he ran after me, chased me, because he said, you will go. I will never forget that experience. So now I'm giving you all of this to see how much my father meant to me, what he did for me, how he valued education so badly, which was something that he never had. He never had any formal education. So he chased me from the community. Everybody was watching and saying, "Man, what are you doing? Leaving me alone? You're running after this child? What is going to happen to you? What if you fall down and something happens to you?" But he did not listen. He chased me to inside of the classroom, and after I got inside of the classroom, he went back home, and the teacher told him, "Go back home, I'll take care of him." And I leave the rest of the story for you to just imagine what happened to me after that.
I just imagine you got a good whooping, brother.
I sure did. I sure did. As the pastor would say, I got a good one.
I really would have liked to meet your father, Brother Sunday. He sounds like a good man.
Amen. Thank God for his life.
Right. Now, you moved first to Washington, D.C. What college did you go to there, brother?
It's called the University of the District of Columbia. Was the first university that was established primarily to serve the university community, the District of Columbia, to serve the community better than the rest of the university. Of course, Howard was there, Howard University was there, Georgetown was there, George Washington, name it. But they wanted something else that is specifically for the D.C. community. Howard is more or less like a nationally, internationally recognized university, but at the time they wanted something for the district that can call this is for the District of Columbia. So I went to the University of the District of Columbia.
Okay, now, before you got there, did you know that that was where you were going to go, or was that something that when you got here, that's when you decided to go there?
I primarily, when I came to the state, I knew I wanted to come to the United States on a student visa. I went to the embassy in Nigeria, and they refused to give me a visa. So a student visa, because they were asking me to come up with thousands and thousands of dollars to guarantee that I would not be stranded. I know they were looking for my own interest financially, but I got a little frustrated. I decided, no, I was just going to come on a visit. And so I didn't even know anything about the University of the District of Columbia or any university in the United States. Remember now, when I came, I didn't even know the family. I didn't know the family I stayed with. I didn't know them at all. So going back to what my father did, which is prepare me for a kind of a strange environment, use the word strange. And so the answer to your question is, didn't even know anything about the university I was going to be going when I get to the United States.
Wow. Wow. So what was your major, brother?
Was public health in my undergraduate, and public health in graduate school, and health administration in my doctoral.
Oh, okay. So you knew early on you wanted to be in public health.
Well, that's a different story, because my father told me, and this is something that he wanted before he passed away. He said, "You have only two choices in your life, something that I want you to do. Be a medical doctor or take over the agricultural, what God gave me," because he was a very successful farmer, had a lot of lands, and we still have the land. So he wanted me to either to go to school for medicine, to be a medical doctor, or to go into agriculture so I can take over his inheritance.
I see. So
public health was not public health. That's not what if you want to say he wanted me to do something in health, but medicine was his primary goal.
Right. So Washington, D.C., what was that like?
Be honest with you, before I left Nigeria, I've always wanted to be here, to be part of the African-American community, because when I was growing up, all the bad things I learned, I read, that was happening to African Americans. I wanted to come here and see if I can to be a part of the community and to make a difference. And this is something that I share with Pastor William, that I was when I got here, my life adventure itself did not allow me to actually do what I wanted to do, which is to know more about African-American challenges and stuff like that. Because once I got here, I went straight to school, and school focused on education and stuff like that. Almost like took me away from something that I dreamt about before I left Nigeria, which was, how do I get to be part of the community to see if I can make a difference and stuff like that. My only consolation on that was in the university community. I was part of the student administration council. So in a way, I was able to make the difference in the student administration council. But as far as the grassroots experience within the district, my education adventure did not allow me to actually get involved as much as I wanted to when I got to the United States.
Right.
Dr. Sunday, this is Oscar again.
Yes, sir.
I have a comment and a question. You mentioned Dr. Williams a couple of times in your soliloquy. Could you please focus, let us know who he is and how he made a positive effect on you? You have a very colorful life. Most of us don't get to see both sides of the track. So you started out as a country boy, as Jansen pointed out, but then you moved on to the big city. And so you have obviously been successful in both areas. So God bless you and continue to keep you. Could you tell us a little bit about Dr. Williams and how he made a positive effect in your life?
Thank you.
Thank you,
Dr. Oscar. My life story in the United States would be incomplete without Dr. Ephraim Williams. I joined St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church, I believe it was 2008 or something like that. And Pastor William has always been, Dr. Ephraim William has always been part of my life, even up until now, even though I'm not in Sacramento anymore, but Dr. Ephraim Williams has been part of my life story, for me personally, for my children, for my family. So what can I say? God, I was blessed to have him as part of my life. He's somebody that I can call anytime. I can go to his house anytime. I can share my challenges. So I was blessed. He was more or less like my father in absentia.
Oh, yes, and for everybody, Dr. Ephraim Williams is a very illustrious and godly man, pastor emeritus of the St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. What can I say? I'm a member of St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church myself, and he's been a blessing to me as well. He married me and my wife. He blessed my child. So I'm with you right there, Brother Sunday.
Amen. Amen.
Pastor Williams, nobody else like Pastor Williams.
Amen. Thank God for his life.
Yes, and so, brother, so you when you moved to Texas, what city did you move to? Oh, yeah, one thing I wanted to ask you about, though, how did you pay for your college? Did you get a scholarship, or did you work study, or just what?
That's a good question. All the questions so far have been great, but this one is particularly great. When I came to the United States, I thought I was going to get a scholarship. I didn't get a scholarship. So when I came, I had to, yes, work study. That was very hard. I paid every dime of my undergraduate and graduate school education without any financial assistance. Because when I first came, I wasn't even qualified for any financial assistance. So I had to work for every cent, every dollar. And you can just imagine paying for education as an international student. It's just like, it's very, very expensive. So my dream of coming to the United States, I've been a part of a community that I love so much, that I wanted to be a part of so much. Now having to work and go to school at the same time was very, very hard. But I thank God I can tell my life story that it's been a success to today.
Right. Let me just say that anyone listening right now, you're listening to the Council of Elders talk show, and today we have our special guest, Dr. Sunday Oyewale. If you have a question or comment, press the number 1 on your phone, and we will like to hear your question or comment. But Dr. Sunday, so Texas, I would imagine, were very different from Washington, D.C. What did you move to, Houston or Dallas, or just what area when you moved from Washington? Houston, Texas, that's a big city.
Yes. Yes. And okay. Again, when I moved to Houston for my graduate studies, I moved to I stayed with one of my friend that I used to know in Nigeria, that I didn't even know he was even in Houston. So again, the transition was not very, very pleasant because I had to work and go to school at the same time in a strange environment. So, but that was something that I wanted because the dean of my university in Washington, D.C. told me not to go to Texas.
Oh, hold on just a second, Dr. Sunday. Someone's phone is unmuted,
yes.
So if you're not, please mute your phone.
That's me. Mr. Brooks, we have a caller who would like to make a comment or a question. Can I let him in?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
Please stand by.
Good morning, caller. You're live on the Council of Elders show. Please state your name, where you're calling from. When you ask your question or make your comment, please mute your phone.
Good morning. My name is Malcolm Hughes. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. For Dr. Sunday, I heard you mention the challenge of your financial aid. Could you tell us some more experiences, challenges, problems, things that you encountered during your college experience, personal setbacks that you had to overcome?
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that question. Challenges, when I say challenges, financial challenges, when I came to the United States, I wasn't qualified for anything because I was an international student. Now I'm a citizen. I'm able to get everything I want. I can get a loan and all the rest of that. But during my undergraduate and graduate school years, I wasn't qualified for a dime, even for financial aid. And I can give you an illustration of what that meant. There was one time when I struggled to pay my tuition. Two of my professors in undergraduate school gave me $100 here and there because they were very they were pitiful. They were very kind of surprised that I was having that challenges and stuff like that. So, but the answer to your question directly is I was not qualified for any financial aid. I had to work for everything to pay for school, and I cannot pay for more than I had to be a full-time student. Because when I finally got my student visa in the United States, I had to work full-time. Excuse me, I had to go to school full-time. So that meant that I had to figure out a way to pay for my education. Now, I can give you an illustration. Citizens or residents were paying close to $200 for tuition. When I was an undergraduate, I had to pay $1,200 for full-time every semester. So it was very, very difficult, and so I had to almost like work for everything I got. So in terms of financial aid, that was the challenge I mentioned, because I wasn't qualified for any financial aid.
Well, Dr. Sunday, I have to say that you're a man, you're a strong man, because a lot of people they would have just given up when they found out that it was going to be, you say, $1,200. That's a nice little chunk of change. when you're going to school, you had to pay for that on your own. So, and you had to do that in undergrad and graduate school.
It was even more than that in graduate school. It was almost like double in graduate school. Because when I moved to Texas, I had to pay out of state tuition. So anyway, it was, God has been good. God has been good.
Right. Well, I have to commend you for hanging in there, Dr. Sunday. And
another question, Dr. Sunday, what about challenges or setbacks in the classroom or with your personal life outside of the financial aid issues?
Well, I thank God for that, because, like I said a little while ago, two of my professors saw something in me that I didn't even see myself. That one time when I was struggling, like I said before, they gave me some $100 here and there to help me to pay for my tuition. And you can just imagine, I didn't really have a good social life because I had to work, study at the same time. Here and there, I could go partying to just get away from academia, but at the same time, I didn't have a good social life as much as I wanted, which was something my friend who was citizens, who were residents, they were just having a ball. They were having a good time, but here was I was struggling. So socially, my social life was almost like a minimal, because I had to figure out a way to pay for my education in the classroom. That was one environment that I say was something that I always look forward to, because I was doing well in the classroom. My teacher recognized my professor, my potential. Even the dean of my university, as I said before, when I finished undergraduate and I wanted to go to graduate school right away, he said, "What is wrong with you? Why don't you just work for a year or two before you go to graduate school?" He took a special interest in me and gave me a lot of coaching, a lot of mentoring, and I will never forget him. He said, "Work for a year or two and get some experience in what you've learned." But I was a little bit hard-headed, and I said, no, I'm going to graduate school. I don't want to waste time. I want to get my education when I can. So, does that answer your question?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much. And quite frankly, to share a personal experience, I was pretty good in my academics throughout high school, but when I got to college, man, I struggled all 5, 6, or 7 years that it took me to finally get my degree. So I applaud you for that.
Thank you.
Yes, and Dr. Sunday, the fact that you didn't get a chance to party while you were in college, that might have been a good thing.
I love to party. You can imagine it was, it was hard. I love to party. I've always been a social person right from elementary school, post-elementary. I've always been a kind of a social person, party animal, if you want to say that. But that took me, that was taken away from me by design in my undergraduate and graduate school years.
Right. Well, I'm saying is that the fact that you didn't have time to party, it might have been a good thing, you know, in retrospect. Because,
amen. Amen. This is Ron Rogers.
I agree with you because I think that was my problem. I had too much of a social life, so I didn't know how to study.
Mr. Brooks, the clock is your enemy. It's all of our enemy, unfortunately, and we are having a great time with Dr. Sunday this morning. So we need to be totally conscious of it. You're live this morning on the Council of Elders show with Dr. Sunday and the host, Mr. Jan Brooks. If you like a comment, please just want advice. Mr. Brooks, please continue.
Yes, sir. Dr. Sunday, we've got about less than 10 minutes to go here. Anything that on your heart that you want to tell our audience this morning?
Well, first of all, I wanted to thank you guys for allowing me to be a part of this fellowship, this community of elders. You've always been on my mind, and I thank you for helping me to succeed in my transition from moving back to Texas. Number two, I want to just thank God for my life, for my life story, that it's been a success. And above all, I just I hope that I can continue to be a part of you so we can continue to help our youth. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Our youth need help for guidance, for directions, so that the experience that what's happening to our youth that are not getting good grounding and good foundation for their life, we can make a difference to help them through what we went through so they don't have to go through the same thing. So this is, I just appreciate what this community, what this fellowship stands for. And I hope that we can continue to succeed in what we want to do. And finally, I just want to thank God for Dr. Ephraim Williams, for what he meant to me in my life, because I was a Christian before I left Nigeria, but I didn't know Jesus as the savior of my life the way until I actually joined St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. I was baptized when I was young, but I didn't really know Jesus as my Lord and Savior until when I joined St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. So, and that foundation of knowing what it is to be saved and to be a Christian, I got that foundation from St. Paul. So I'm thankful for that.
One last question, brother. As far as what wisdom did Dr. Ephraim Williams teach you?
Where can I start? He's just Let me just say one thing. For instance, I'm going to say one thing that actually crossed my mind just right now. There was one time he told me, you love your children, but don't be too hard on yourself. Because when something happens, I wanted my children to get good education, just something that my father gave me. I wanted to give it back to them. But many, many, many times, he's always telling me, don't be too hard on yourself. And so praying for me and telling me, don't do this. If I were you, I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. There was just so many things that I can say about Dr. Williams. So, but don't be too hard on yourself. I will always remember that.
Don't be too hard on yourself. I guess that's a good lesson for
yeah.
us all, brother.
Yeah.
We have a tendency to be too hard on ourselves sometimes, beat ourselves over the head, you know.
Yeah.
Try to relive the past and look back and if I could have, would have, should have, you know, and you really got to move forward, right, don't you?
Yep. Amen. Amen.
So, Dr. Sunday, thank you for, in about 1 minute in your career, I forgot to ask you, what was some of your job titles? And we've only got a minute or two, so just briefly, I know you work with some hospitals, I believe, and so forth.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm retired, but I was a manager in a hospital. I was manager in a Kaiser Clinic in California. Then I was a consultant with the Department of Public Health before I retired. And now after I finished my research, now I'm looking for something to do part-time just to enjoy my retirement.
Right, right. Well, Dr. Sunday, I must say that you're an inspiration to us all because you overcame some obstacles and challenges and moved from one country to another and without the benefit of having a scholarship and money and a whole lot of support. And you really, your mettle was tested and you came through. And
amen.
Y'all appreciate you for that. And
thank you.
I know that as you move along, you continue to keep your hands in God's hands. And, you know, we just appreciate you for coming on the show today.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate the invitations, and I enjoy sharing my life story, abbreviated life story with you all. Thank you.
Right, right, right. Okay, so we've got a couple minutes. Did anybody have any announcements or anything before we go? Okay, well.
Yes.
Well, I don't have an announcement, but I would again like to once again thank Dr. Sunday. I'm always excited to hear him speak. I'm glad that he's also an active member of the council, and I look forward to hearing from him again soon.
Thank you. Thank you, God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Walter Williams, you there?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. In closing,
get a short prayer
I'd like
from
to
your
tell
brother.
all in closing, Merry Christmas to all, and for the young people, short-term sacrifices for long-term gain. Short-term sacrifices for long-term gain. Father in heaven,
amen.
We thank you for this time. We thank you for Dr. Sunday. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the nuggets that he was able to pass on. But most of all, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is the greatest gift of all, the gift
amen.
Of him to this world that we might have salvation and to have everlasting life. And that,
amen.
We thank you.
I know.
Ladies and gentlemen, that is the show.
Yep, that was
Thank
the
you
end of the show.
All participants.
Great show.
All right.
Great show.
Yes. And Merry Christmas to all.
Merry Christmas.
Right, gentlemen.
Be
okay. safe.
Thank
be
you.
Safe.
Okay.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Okay. Bye.
Bye-bye. I'll be talking to you soon.
Okay.